Greetings in our Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to Christ Church of Livingston County Teaching Ministry. Christ Church is a member of the Communion of Reformed Evangelical Churches, Tyndale Presbytery. The following audio recording is from a covenant renewal liturgy at Christ Church. We trust you will be edified and ministered to by the Holy Spirit through this audio recording.
I call the confession days from Proverbs 28, verse 12. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. Well, how's that for timely observation for those of us who are about to go to an election in a little over 3 weeks? And as with many of Solomon's Proverbs, two clauses are contrasted here. By comparing and contrasting the two clauses, you get the sense of each. If an upright government that's in power, good men rejoice with great glory for the blessing of a free and noble state. But when the wicked are in power, righteous men hide themselves. A wise ruler will cause the righteous people in his realm to rejoice with great glory. But a wicked ruler will cause the same citizens to withdraw and hide themselves from the threat of danger. Our culture and our government, the government comes out of the culture, is increasingly against Christ and against his word and his people. Public opinion and even our laws push against biblical Christianity. Bible preaching is seen as a hate crime. The Quran is allowed, but the Bible or Christian prayer is not. Christians are hiding their children in homeschooling or in Christian schools, avoiding public discussions of biblical morality and righteousness, and in some cases, isolating themselves from community interaction and not running for public offices. The political trends are costing our nation its best citizens. So that's the impact of the negative clause. Now let's consider the first clause that says, when the righteous triumph, there is great glory. Mankind is made for glory and naturally hungers after glory. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with seeking glory, providing we seek it with where the true glory can be found. As a race, we are created to be glory bearers. It is no more option for us than oxygen or food or drink. The need to be glory and to glorify other things is woven into the very fabric of our identity. We cannot seek it. Man is the image and glory of God, and woman is the glory of man. This is what we were created to be, and we cannot opt out of the burden of carrying glory. Glory is weighty and is challenging, but all of these things precisely are because of the relationship we have with God, our Creator. Sin is not seeking after glory, but rather falling short of it. For Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have fallen short from God's original intent and his design for us. We are a guilty race, and we have fallen short of God's glory. Because we are guilty sinners, it's easy for us to see the guilt of other members of our race, particularly when they have wronged us in some way. So one of the ways we fight for glory from our guilt-ridden position is by accusation. If we accuse the guilty, then by comparison, we can be glorified. If we define ourselves over against the other tribe of people who are doing it all wrong, then we can be vindicated. Our guilt makes us want to accuse. Their guilt makes it easy to accuse. We are very guilty people, and we are also glory haunted. The only possible outcome of this combination, apart from the great grace of the gospel, is tyranny. And there's only one alternative to the tyrannical course we are on, and that is for God to give us preachers who will invite the nation to come to Christ and to give us a heart to do so as well. This reminds us of our need to confess our sins. I invite you to kneel where you are if you're willing and able.
What do you do when you receive an email that says, "This is official business. This email is address to and has someone's name. If this is not intended for you, please delete this message. Or you receive an envelope in the mail. You look, and on the outside it says official business. Do not open unless this is addressed to you. Is the letter we have read today from Jeremiah 29 addressed to us, Christ Church, Livingston County? You might say, well, of course it is. It's the Word of God, and all Scripture is given and inspired and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. This letter is for our church. And I would say, yes, in its context, this letter is for you. In context, we are the people of God. In context, we are called to receive this letter, to heed its message, and to practice what it says in context. In Jeremiah, we find the people of God who were to be a light to the nations in exile, having been punished by God for their idolatry. They had forgotten God. They had turned from God. They had followed the idols of their own hearts, of the people around them. And now God is bringing His judgment, His reproof and punishment upon them. And yet, it is in the midst of this letter that He says, I have plans of peace for you. Plans for good and not evil. We see in the content of this letter in a summary form in verse 7. First of all, a word is repeated. Actually, the word is the word shalom. And it's repeated three times. In verse 7, we read, first of all, that God calls us to seek diligently the peace, the shalom. And then we also see that God calls us to pray for peace, to pray for His shalom. And then finally we see that God causes us to grow in peace, to prosper and flourish. Literally, Psalm 72 says that the people of the cities would blossom in His peace. We are to seek diligently for peace. But where are we to look? The psychologists, the voices of today often tell us that we're to look within to find peace. I want to tell you this morning on the authority of the Word of God that it is dark in here. I cannot find peace by looking first within myself. Secondly, we are often told that we are to look to our government to provide peace for us. 2 weeks ago today, on October 2nd, Colombians went to the polls to vote. Some of you were praying for that and following the referendum. I want to read the translation from Reuters of the proposed referendum they were to vote for that day. Do you support the accord that puts an end to armed conflict after 52 years and constructs a stable, durable nation? Now, who would not want that? Why is it that over half of those who voted that day voted no? Was it that they did not want peace for Colombia, peace for their children and future generations? Of course not. Is it that they were not convinced that their government could give them peace? Where do we look then for peace? This text, in so many ways, in the letter right here that we have read, tells us where we are to find that peace. To seek diligently the peace, verse 13 tells us a little further down, you will seek me, and you will find me, the God of peace, when you seek me with all of your heart. You know, the purpose of peace, peace with God, that can only be found through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. As we seek Him first and His righteousness, the Scripture says all of these other things will be added to us. So to seek peace is first of all to seek the God of peace. But how do we seek Him, you might ask? Well, this text also tells us we are to seek Him as we pray to the Lord, the God of peace. Verse 7 continues in Jeremiah 29, verse 7, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. We seek the peace of this city, of the state of Michigan, of the United States of America. We seek the peace of the world as we pray. I'm always impressed each Lord's Day that we worship here at Christ Church that your prayers include others. Do you know, some of our churches in Colombia, almost all of our prayers are for us, for our health, for our families, for the activities of our church. But God calls us this morning as the people of God to pray for His shalom, His peace, to be upon the city. You prayed this morning for those whose duty it is to help maintain civil peace. But there is much more than praying for the peace of your city. That is a good beginning. But where do we go from there? Remember that God's purpose in sending His people into exile was to cause them to remember Him. It was a time of restoration. It was a time in which they were to turn from their wicked ways, to turn to Him, to call out to the Lord to restore them. And as they did so, then God would hear from heaven and answer their prayers. As we pray for the city, as we pray for our country, let me encourage you to make an important distinction. Now, some of you are too young to remember, but back when the United States celebrated our bicentennial, that was 1976, that we were encouraged to pray for our nation, 2 Corinthians 7:14. Let's take a moment and turn there. 2 Corinthians 7:14. And I believe that many of you are already following the distinction that I want to make. As we pray today, we need to make this distinction. The context here is the dedication of Solomon's temple. And God says in 2 Chronicles 7:14. An amazing promise. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, some of you remember that that was applied to the United States. If my people, that is not what it says. if my people are the people of God. That would be the people of God who live in South America, the people of God who live in Europe and Asia, the people of God who live right here in this area. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Why is it so difficult for us to pray? Well, I can tell you this morning why it's difficult for me to pray. Because my natural tendency is to trust myself. My experience, my training, I know how to get this done. Let me remind you, the first step to prayer is to humble ourselves, to realize against our own sinful natures that we must humble ourselves and seek His face. This passage is all about praying. One of the ways that we need to pray effectively is to pray for the church, to pray for ourselves as the church. In Psalm 122, the psalmist says that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We were reminded back in 2012 of the importance of that when one of the men that we had trained and worked for years maliciously divided our presbytery, divided our church in Columbia, the Reformed Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Columbia, slandered many of the leaders that had trained him and worked for years, went off to another church called Bethany Reformed Presbyterian Church. He divided that church, taking their legal name as his own. Imagine that. That happens closer to home than Columbia. But God has heard prayer, as you have prayed, for the unity of the church. We're now seeing not only the Reformed Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Columbia come together, we're seeing the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Columbia and the Bethany Presbyterian Church of Columbia beginning to work together as never before. We must pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that is to pray for the unity and peace of the church. And oh, there's a great benefit as we pray for the church and as we pray for our cities. We read it a few moments ago. It's in Philippians 4, beginning to read at verse 6, where it says that we are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And then the amazing promise, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God as we pray. But we must go on. This letter has another important part to it. As we pray, as we seek the peace of our city, the scriptures tell us that we, as a result, will grow in shalom. We will grow in peace. We will flourish. We will blossom here in the city. It says literally in verse 7 of Jeremiah 29, you will find your shalom as you seek the shalom where God has placed you. Now, exactly how does that work? Well, I would suggest that there are two ways. The first way that we grow and prosper in peace where God has placed us is that we first are to recognize that God calls us to do as the British people were called to do in which at the time of great national threat, they were told to do what? Stay calm and carry on. Be calm and carry on. To go about life as God has ordered it. Now you remember the instructions in the letter. What were the instructions? They were to build houses. They were to plant gardens. They were to marry, giving their sons and daughters in marriage. They were to have children. They were to be calm and carry on. But as we see from this text, God's plans and purpose for them after the exile was according to his promise to bring them back, to prosper them. One of the amazing things that we have had the privilege of seeing and being a part of firsthand is to see Colombians in a time in which many of them, all of their lives for the last 52 years, have only known war. To recognize that they need to be faithful, that they need to be calm and carry on in the midst. They need to look to the future knowing that it is a sovereign God who is the Lord of history who holds their country in his hand, not a political peace accord. And so we are to be prosper. We are to prosper and to blossom where God has placed us, for he has plans of shalom for us. Our God reigns. But this God who reigns extends peace, and he sends us to be his instruments to publish good tidings of peace. Do you remember the purpose? One of the purposes of God calling Israel to be his special people was that they were to publish peace to the nations. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 49. In which God says an amazing thing. He is speaking, first of all, in its context, to the prophet Isaiah, to the people of God. We also are the people of God, and he says to us, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel." This was the context in Isaiah. "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." God takes a people like Israel, or a people like us, who are often unfaithful, and he calls us, he restores us, and then he sends us out to publish peace to others. A remarkable thing that he gives us the privilege to see him work. You remember the day that Paul, it was a Sabbath day, went out to a river, and he supposed that it would be a place of prayer. And there was a woman there. Her name was Lydia. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that God did what to Lydia? He opened her heart to believe. God sends us with a message of peace to be a light to the nations. Paul being Jewish and Lydia being a Gentile. But God called her and opened her heart to believe. As we look at this passage, as we think about the fact that God calls us to seek the peace diligently, to pray for peace, and to publish glad tidings of peace, we must recall that the peace of God that passes all understanding that each and every one of us wants is found only in Christ, the Prince of Peace. Every morning at 6 o'clock and every evening at 6 o'clock on every radio station by law in Colombia, we hear the national anthem. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to sing the national anthem, but I will tell you a phrase that you can pray for Colombia. Would you believe that in the words of the national anthem of Colombia, that all Colombians know by heart, even the youngest Colombians, it says, "And may we comprehend or grasp the words of him who died on the cross." You see, the peace accord that Colombia needs, the peace accord that each of us needs, is symbolized right here on this table. It was the peace accord that was signed, not in Havana, Cuba, but the peace accord that was signed on the cross of Calvary as Christ, the Prince of Peace, gave his life, taking our sins upon him. He himself is our peace. And so he says to us this morning, "My peace I give to you." Peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We cannot make peace. We cannot find peace within. But we can run this day to the cross, run this day to the only one who can give us true peace. In Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, we find the words, "Peace, peace, but there is no peace." The false prophets of Jeremiah's day were promising this false peace. There are voices today who are calling for false peace. But we have seen this morning that there is a God of peace. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." His peace is a forever peace that endures forever. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father, today we would look to Jesus. We would run to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We do bless and praise your holy name, that you are the one who has made peace on the cross. And that as we pray today, as we seek the peace, as we publish the peace to others, we look to the one who gave himself for us. How we thank you that you have given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And so we look to you once again today as we pray the prayer.
First Corinthians chapter 10, familiar words, we read, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we partake of one bread." And as modern Christians, we are apt to spiritualize the gospel, and even these verses, and specifically to treat Jesus' kingdom only as a spiritual kingdom that doesn't have any earthly or visible form or manifestation, at least not in this present age. Of course, Christ's kingdom is spiritual in the biblical sense, that is, the sense that it derives its power and efficacy from the Spirit of Jesus born out at Pentecost. But it's not a spiritual sense that we often think. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom, and that means it has a king. It has subjects, it has rules, procedures for discipline, and so on. And this table is one of the clearest and most direct denials, one of the clearest and most direct denials of this wrong-headed spiritual thinking is the gospel. And it's at this table of the kingdom where the foretaste of the feast we celebrate through eternity a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus Christ is the king and host at this table, and we are the king's friends. We are invited here as well. If Jesus were ruling an invisible kingdom, what would be the use of this physical meal? Why serve physical bread or physical wine? For physical eating with our mouths and drinking with our lips. Why be seated at this table with the fellow adopted members of God's family, these local members of his church? Why have a meal at all? Why not sit with our eyes closed in silence, just thinking? Every week when we sit down at this table, we are declaring that Jesus is king and that his kingdom is a real, physical, tangible presence in this world. Every week we sit at this table, we are declaring the gospel of Jesus is political. Every week we sit at this meal, we are announcing to the kings of this earth that there is another king, King Jesus, and they must submit to him. Every Lord's Day is a challenge to the kings and kingdoms of this world, to every murderous Herod. So come, welcome to Christ's table.
Thank you for listening to this audio recording from Christ Church of Livingston County. If you would like further information about anything in this recording, the Bible, about Christ Church of Livingston County, or wish to make any other related inquiry, please feel free to contact us through our website, ChristKirkMI.com. That's ChristKirkMI.com. Again, thank you and blessings.